Just a short series through the Sundays of January, but an important one because of the question, what is it to be human? Such an important question to answer if we want to live life well. What is it to be human? Such an important question for which to have a good answer, because our world gives such confusing messages. Peter Tatchell, the LGBT rights campaigner, says, "Protest makes us human." We'd still be living in the Dark Ages without protest. Our capacity to discern and speak against injustice is what makes us human. We're hardwired to rebel. As a Christian, I agree with Tatchell that right and wrong should matter to us, and that we are serial rebels. The problem I have with his answer is that we don't just rebel against injustice. We rebel against truth and justice too. And as we have seen in France recently, not all protest may be good. So as we seek to answer the question, what is human? We are Christians, and our starting point is the Bible, and in particular, the start of the Bible, Genesis 1. Now, this sermon is not a full answer to the question, what is human? But it is a steer to how the Bible starts to address the question and some of the implications for us. So for a start, if you turn to Genesis 1, verse 26, page 2 in the church Bibles, must be about the same page if you brought your own Bible along. For a start, being human means we are created by God. Genesis 1 describes all things being created by God over a series of days or ages. And humans are described as the climax of God's creation. And the Bible's saying we are not here by chance. Our existence did not just happen by a series of lucky coincidences, which would mean, incidentally, that our life had no ultimate meaning and would allow us to choose any answer we liked to the question, what is human? No. That pathway of thinking, in the end, leads to a rather bleak place. And the Bible gives us a much better place to go. We are created by God to be a lot like God. Verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness." You know, it's so important that it says it twice. In our image, and then, in case we missed it, according to our likeness. Slightly different phrases, which mean the same thing. We are made a lot like God. And the first way we're like God in this little passage is that he shares his responsibility for the rest of creation with us. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the wild animals of the earth, and over every creeping thing. God is in charge of everything, and yet says to humans, "You're a lot like me, so I will share this responsibility with you. You look after the fish of the sea. You be in charge of the birds of the air and domestic animals and the rest." So, if we're like God, we'll be good to our pets and our livestock. And we'll support others who promote the welfare of all creatures. It's part of being human, isn't it? Part of being made a lot like God. And then we come to the signature verse of the passage, verse 27. So God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. male and female he created them. Now, this translation, the Church Bible, doesn't translate it quite as well as it could. As you can see, if you look at the notes down there at the bottom of the page, a more honest translation would go, "So God created man in his image," the words, Hebrew words, Adam. "In the image of God he created him, male and female he created them." It takes a bit of getting our minds around. It's worth dwelling on, but it's saying basically that we are each created in God's image, and that male and female together are also bearing God's image. You are God's image bearer. I am God's image bearer. And a man and woman together are God's image bearer. It's worth noting that when Jesus quoted this verse in Mark chapter 10, one of the readings we heard, he made it clear this verse and a verse from Genesis 2 were about marriage. Which is why Christians have led the way in saying that marriage is between a man and a woman. We're following Jesus as he helps us to understand what it is to be human, made by God to be like God. Now we'll also look further into this next week, what it means for God to be understood as male and female. That's brought out in Genesis chapter 2. But for now, we'll just notice that this also fits with the use of words in Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Which I admit, when we first read it, probably jars. In verse 26, then God said, "Let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness." Surely God should say, "Let me make humankind in my image, according to my likeness." Because the Bible is clear that God is one. But even though the Bible is so clear on the issue that God is one, there is also this repeated language suggesting that God is like more than one. Why? What is it saying? Now, one or two commentators have suggested that it means God and his angels. The Lord is perhaps suggesting he is sharing the work of creation with some of his heavenly creatures. And yet, such a thought is so unconvincing, because the Bible consistently says only God is the creator. Everybody else is a creature. Well, thankfully, as Christians, we have the New Testament, and we know that God has revealed himself to humankind as a triunity of persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And this is clear from reading a chapter like John 14, which the home groups have been encouraged to read. John is saying that God has such a large personality that he is like three persons, and yet the three persons are united and undivided. God is a triunity, or trinity, we might say. So there's a good theological reason for Genesis 1 to have God saying us and our, as he comes to the climax of his work of creation. Because being human is about being made by God to be a lot like God, it certainly helps us if we make the most of what we know of God. We're made to be like him. Let's know what he's like. There's one more implication of verse 27 which ought to be acknowledged. and that has great relevance in today's controversies. Here in verse 27, the primary distinction among humans is male and female. Now, there are all sorts of differences between people. We are all unique. That's part of how God has made us. That's part of being human too. But the primary distinction at the start is male and female. We're made by God to be one or the other. Now, to be sensible, this shouldn't be controversial. The science of biology and genetics has made things even clearer in the last 100 years. Apart from a very small number of us humans, we all have either 2 X chromosomes, which makes us female, or an X and a Y, which makes us male. It's a major part of how we are made, and it's a given. We can't do anything to change it. It shouldn't be controversial, but it is. There is a loud voice from activists like Peter Tatchell that we can change our gender and should have the right to change gender, and that nobody should challenge this. Now, all of this noise makes things even harder for those of us who feel uneasy about ourselves, who struggle with issues of identity. Maybe because we've had unhelpful role models as a man or a woman, or we struggle to belong in the groups that we'd like to belong to. But it strikes me that the transgender route does not solve our problems. And indeed, it tends to create more problems. Surely the faithful thing to try and do with this, as with so many things, is to accept what we've been given as a given. So to accept our gender as given, whatever the chromosomes are, that's it. And just do our best to be ourselves within that. We don't have to conform to other people's stereotypes. We may not be helped trying to conform to our society's stereotypes. The thing we can hold on to through the confusion of this life is that we are made by God to be a lot like Him. And when He had made humans, He looked at everything and said, "That's very good." There in verse 31, God saw everything that He had made, and indeed it was very good. Lots of us experience distress, anguish, conflict regarding aspects of our identity. It's a difficult thing for many, which needs working through in a wise way. Some of us experience this distress and conflict regarding our gender identity. It's not an easy place to be, and we want to take time to draw alongside those of us with an extra level of vulnerability in that respect. But at the same time, we recognize that Genesis 1 shows us that male and female is the primary distinction, God-given. So it seems very reasonable for forms to have one of two boxes to tick, male or female. For places large enough for communal toilets to have 2 types, for communal changing rooms to be 2 types, with an understanding that we use the one most appropriate to our chromosomes and sexual organs. Isn't that wise? Doesn't that minimize the vulnerability of the vulnerable? When the Lord made us human, He did not say, "Male and female, choose what you want to be," whatever the scientific evidence. God said, I've made you to be a lot like me, male and female. Now, Peter Tatchell may encourage us to rebel against that, but rebelling against our Maker and how we are made surely cannot be good for us. Accepting how we are made to be like God and making the most of it, however much of a struggle, that's got to be better. God might say, that's very good. Let's pray. Lord God, these are big issues which run deep. Please help us. Please help us to seek your face, to hear your word, and follow your Son in all things. Amen.